How many are up on your daily Bible reading? I see your hand. Hey, that's pretty good. If you're like me, every time that I read through the Bible, I'm impressed with something that I've never been impressed with before. Not long ago, I noticed something in the Old Testament as I was reading through, a recurring idea that I'd never really noticed before. And some examples of it are in Exodus chapter 35, and that chapter and on into chapter 36, the context is the skilled workmen that have been given assignments to build particular things in the tabernacle. And some excerpts from that section of Scripture read, "The Lord has chosen," and it gives specific names, "and He has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. And He has given him the ability to teach others. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and to do the work. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, scarlet, yarn, or fine linen, and all the women were willing and had the skill, that had the skill, spun the goat hair." And then you go back earlier in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 through 3, God is instructing Moses to set Aaron aside and his sons as priests. And he says, "Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites along with his sons so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron and give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given such wisdom in these matters, that they are able to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so that he may serve me as priest." And there's a number of passages that give the definite idea that God is the one who gives people the ability to do specific things. And it occurs to me that it's not an accident that you have the abilities that you have, and that I have the abilities that I have. Some time back before I moved here, when I was living in Arkansas, before I moved here, I was working on a little remodeling job at my house, and one of the things that I needed to do was lay some ceramic tile. And I had to tear out some sheetrock, which I have the ability to do that. And then replace it with some special waterproof backer board and set tile. I also had a room that had a concrete floor that at one time was just a kind of a day room, plant room, between my garage and my house that we had enclosed. And I wanted to finish that room off, but whoever poured the slab there didn't do a very good job, and the slab was really, really uneven. I mean, to the point of being probably as much as an inch and a half in places that were off. And I wanted to lay tile in that room, but I was afraid to do that because I didn't know if I could level that up well enough. And I'd seen some jobs that some had done that didn't look so good, and I just saw, you know, my job was going to look like that. And so all along as I was preparing to do these jobs, I called my younger brother. And he's 14 years younger than I am, but he can do anything with his hands. He's one of those kind of people that it's just absolutely amazing. And he's never taken a class to do any of it. He just knew how to do it. I mean, he could wire a house, he could build a house, he could frame a house, he builds cabinets, he builds furniture, he made a living painting for a while, he loves to finish sheetrock, all those kind of things. He can do anything like that with his hands. And so I called him. And I kept asking questions because, I've got to get all this in my mind before I can undertake doing this. And finally, I called him so many times, he finally said, "Ken, if you can wait a couple of days, I'll come and do it for you." Well, I like that, you know. And my dad was like that. He could do anything with his hands. And I grew up in the same family, in the same house with my brother. But I don't have that skill. And I'm not able to do those kind of things. Where did he get it? Why is it that he is so much more proficient at those kind of things than I am? And he's absolutely fearless about it. I mean, he does some really, really, what I would think was bizarre things that when he gets through, you just are in awe of how beautiful they look. Well, God gave him more ability in those areas than he gave me. I'm convinced of that. I mean, I go down whenever they offer a class on tile cutting or something. I go down there and take a class on it. And he's never taken a single class on any of that kind of stuff. It just comes natural to him to know how to do these things. We're in a series of lessons examining Christian ministry and spiritual gifts. And by the way, this theme that we're undertaking in this series of lessons is the primary, if you stop and think about it, it's the primary theme of the epistles. To encourage people to use the gifts that God's given them and to build the church up and people using their ministries and their gifts to build up the church. Whenever we talk about spiritual gifts, we tend to think exclusively either of miraculous gifts our abilities that we associate with teaching or preaching or song leading or evangelism or something that's a little more high profile. But there's an infinite number of gifts which God supplies according to his purposes. And you heard what I just said. I believe there's an infinite number of gifts that God gives. They're not limited to any one category. There are a number of things that I want to say about these gifts, and so this is going to be a little bit of a hodgepodge lesson as we're working into looking at these gifts. And the first thing that I want to say is there are no second-class gifts. I think we may tend to view them in that light, and some of us may be holding out to find out some really fantastic gift that we have, and there are gifts that we have that we're overlooking or we're not claiming or not utilizing that really is something that we don't particularly want, maybe. It's not very glamorous. Remember the problem in the early church there at Corinth that they had with one of the gifts? You remember which gift it was? The gift of glossolalia or tongue speaking. They all wanted it because the ones that had it flaunted it. And the ones that didn't have it were jealous of the ones who did have it. And consequently, they were using it for all the wrong purposes in the wrong context and really abusing that gift. And those who had it were particularly arrogant. And those that didn't were made to feel somewhat second class. Paul addresses that problem by saying all these, talking about all the spiritual gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each man just as he determined. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and also verse 24. Every talent, every gift, every ability that you have is God-given. Now, that's one of those things that almost goes without saying, but it maybe has gone without saying too long. Every gift, every talent, every ability that you have is God-given. It becomes a spiritual gift when you, if you're guilty of this, cease quenching the Spirit and you turn that gift over to God in your life and you allow God to empower you and that gift in your life. And And the Bible will call that by a number of different phrases, like walking in the Spirit, allowing God's Spirit to control your life. And when you turn that talent, that ability, that gift over to God, and let Him empower you to develop it and use it to serve others and glorify Him. We all have them, folks. We all have talents. And it's foolish for somebody to say, well, I don't have any. Yes, you do. You do have some. In our last lesson, we learned that God ordained you as a minister and a priest. And your ministry and your sacrifice is discharged by using these grace gifts, these charismata that God has given you. And the long and short of it is, that's all you have to offer. God doesn't expect anything from you that He didn't give you. He doesn't measure you by somebody else. He doesn't expect you to do what someone else does, because that's all you have to offer and that's all God wants from you. But you do have a responsibility to use those gifts. They belong to the body, as you do. And God put each of us in the body as it pleased Him. And you are here in this body for a reason, because this body needs your gifts and needs you to use them. And so let's begin taking a look at the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. And if you'd like to, go ahead and pass out the sheets, and if you would hold on to these sheets, if you would like to, and fold it up and put it in your Bible and bring those back, because we're going to use this from now till the end of our study. And while they're passing those out, I want to make another observation. We noted earlier when we first started this series that there are four different scriptures that give lists of spiritual gifts. And those lists are all different. Now, I want you to stop and think about this with me a minute. Four lists. Those four lists are different. What are we to make of the fact that the various lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament are not identical? And by the way, there are some other lists that you might want to make application, at least some application of this to also. There are, for instance, qualifications of elders and deacons. And when you stop and go back and think about the fact that any one given church received maybe one of those lists, if they didn't have them both, they might not have the full list that we have today. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, this would seem to indicate the fact that there are four different lists. They're found in different epistles. Some of those churches early on only had that epistle. They didn't have the other epistles as they have come to us now. Would seem to indicate that these lists are representative and illustrative rather than being exhaustive. Does that make sense to you? You're not quite sure what I'm saying. The fact that these lists are not identical would seem to me to indicate that they're representative rather than exhaustive. Let me see if I can illustrate it. Maybe we can think of it kind of like an artist's palette. And on that palette are the primary colors. How many different combinations can you make from those primary colors? It's pretty much infinite, right? You can take a little of this or a lot of this and then put it with this and put it with this, and you start thinking about how many combinations there are, and we may have a mathematician who can tell me, but I think they're probably infinite because you can get certain amounts, different amounts of different colors. And if we think of the gifts that God has given us, maybe like an artist's palette, there are some primary gifts, and we're going to be looking at those. But when you take a little of this gift and a little of this gift and you put it together and you put it in a particular context, you have a ministry that is unique. And that's the way that I want us to see, and I believe that God wants us to see these ministries that we have. So it's reasonable to believe that there may be other grace gifts, charismata, that God may see fit to bestow that are not included in these four passages in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 19, and I'm going a little bit afield right now, but I want to make a point with all this too, that we like things in nice, neat little boxes, and things don't always fit really as nicely and neatly as we would like for them to. And that really is a good thing, folks. We might feel uncomfortable with it for a while, but here's an example of something that I believe would be a grace gift that God gives that's not included in any of those lists. Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, and 1 Corinthians 7. 7 seems to indicate that celibacy was a gift that was given to some for the good of the kingdom, including the Apostle Paul. He said some have this gift, and some don't. Now, that's not normally one that we would list in a group of spiritual gifts, is it? Paul considered it a gift that he had, that God had given him. And we've already noted that God gave certain men and women the ability to be special craftsmen in designing and creating things with their hands. We also know that there are some who are gifted as song leaders. That's not in the list. They're gifted as songwriters. That's not in the list. Would that be gifts from God, would you say? Certainly it would be. And you can even say something like, someone has the ability to cook well. Do we enjoy that on Wednesday evenings because there's someone that has that talent and they apply it to building up the body? Is that a gift? Sure, it's a gift. It becomes a spiritual gift whenever you use that to benefit the Lord's body and to glorify God. The Lord himself also taught that there were some 10 talent individuals and some 1 talent individuals. Remember, he also taught that if you use the talents you have, he's very likely going to do what? Give you some more. If you don't use them, he's very likely going to do what? Take the ones away that you've got. Now, another observation, if we're able to identify our spiritual gifts, then we can know where our primary focus is of our ministry. But most gifts can be utilized in a number of different ways. As we start looking at these gifts, it doesn't mean that there's only one application of any one particular gift. There are some gifts that have, again, I would say, an infinite number of applications, depending on the needs of the body. Like an artist who can take those primary colors and blend those colors together and come up with a unique painting. Then in a very similar way, that's the way that we as Christians are. But I'm afraid that too often we expect a few people to do all the work. They become overextended and overcommitted and pretty soon feel overwhelmed. And if you're not really careful, the next thing that you know, you'll look around and they're gone because they're just completely tired. And we just depended on them and didn't think about it. Maybe you heard about the new preacher who had been in the congregation for about 4 months, and one of the good brethren came to him and said, you know, our last preacher mowed the yard every week. And the new preacher said, yeah, I heard that. He said, I called him and I asked him about it, and he said he didn't want to do it anymore. Consider how a baseball team functions on the field. The pitcher sometimes is called to cover first base, isn't it? But when he does, everybody on the team recognizes that this is not his primary role. Identifying one's spiritual gifts must not become an excuse for refusing to serve in any area of ministry where there is a need or an opportunity that arises. We don't develop the I don't do windows syndrome as Christians. And right here I want to plug something else in. whenever our daughter and son-in-law were preparing to go to Brazil on a team, things are a lot different now than they used to be about going on the mission field, because now you have all kind of preparation, or at least it's available to you, and they availed themselves of it, and they took 6 months, and they went to get some primary Portuguese language training, and they got training about the environment that they were going into, and they had missionaries who had spent many, many years there who came and talked to them and prepared them. And they gave them all of these personality profile tests, and they gave them their aptitude tests and so forth. And there's a lot of good in that. But I had a real problem with it, and I talked to my son-in-law about it, because the ones that were in, that were responsible for forming that team, they wanted one person primarily to be the preacher. They wanted one person primarily to be a song leader. They wanted one to be the director of evangelism, and they had a list of things. And so as they did, and most of these were young people, young married couples by and large, and as they gave them all these tests, then they would tell them what their aptitude was. And so, you know, our daughter and son-in-law came to us, and they said, well, here's where we fit. This is where our talents lie. And as we talked, I realized that that was where they were going to give their primary function, which can be a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing. Because if you allow yourself to be, and I tried to think of a better word, but this is just a Louisiana word, and it's all I know. If you allow yourself to be pigeonholed and put in a very strict category and say, this is what you can do, and this is where your talents are, then there may be other talents that you have, and particularly in this case where I felt like there might have been some motive involved in this to get this team to fit together and sync together well, then my response was, okay, I believe it's very possible for you to find some of your primary talents. But I also believe that if that's what you allow yourself to come to believe, that that's what you do and that's all you can do, then you're going to really miss out on some things in your spiritual growth. Because as I see people in the New Testament, I see people who fit the occasion, regardless of what their personality was. Whatever the need was, I see people who stepped up to the plate. And if you do step up to the plate when the occasion calls for it, you may find out that you have some talents that were hidden that you didn't know about. And so in all of this, it's really easy to allow yourself, and I want to put this warning out. It's a concern that I have about this whole series of lessons. It is that I feel like that sometimes it's really easy for you and me to sit back and expect somebody to wrap my ministry up in this nice little box and put a bow on it and tell me exactly what its parameters are and come and put it in my lap and tell me how to use it and ask me if I would use it on all these occasions. And it's not going to work that way. There's a number of ways you can find your ministry and your talent. But you're going to have to be honest about it yourself, because you already know what some of your talents are. And one of the ways, it's a really good way to find out what some of your talents are, is to have a Christian friend that you can sit down and talk to. And you can talk to each other about what you see in one another. You see, I can see some things in you that you can't see in yourself. And you can see some things in me that I can't see in myself. And sometimes we need to listen to one another and talk to one another whenever we've perhaps never really thought about. Maybe you have a really, really kind way when you visit with people in the hospital or something, or you really set people at ease that are really distressed, and people can see that about you that you've never really thought about for yourself. And so I'm going to recommend in this process, if you're really serious, that be one of the things that you do, that you talk to some of your good friends in the church and people that are close to you people that know you. And by the way, if you don't know what your ministry is, then let me tell you how to get started. Grab a broom. Really. If you don't know what your ministry is, go visit the hospital. Sit down and write somebody a note of encouragement. I mean, you can discover your talents. And if you don't know what they are, look around you and see someone who's not here tonight and call them and find out. Somebody that wasn't at church today. You'll find your ministry. But you're going to have to do something. And not just sit and wait for me to wrap it up in a nice package and come and dump it in your lap and then somebody to come along and beg you to do it. It's not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way very often. You're going to have to pursue this yourself. As we begin to look at the gifts, let's remind ourselves that our understanding and view of spiritual gifts must be guided by God's Word. William McRae makes a valid point in his book, The Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts, when he says, in describing the gifts which are enumerated for us in the Scriptures, we are bound to grammatical, historical, and contextual interpretation. That is, we must not define these gifts on the basis of present-day usage of words or current practices. We must define them in light of the terms used in the original text, the examples seen in the Scriptures, and the context in which they occur. Our interpretation and description must be exegetical and not experiential, meaning it has to come from the text rather than from you looking around and seeing how people use this term or this gift today. So for the sake of trying to put this study into a scriptural and an applicable context, one that's practical, one that we can find a way to use, then I've divided the gifts into three categories. And this is my approach, okay? There's probably some that's better. This is just the way that they make sense to me. As I look at those gifts, they seem to fall into three categories. One is gifted men, and I primarily get that from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says he's given some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the work of building up the saints, and so forth. And then there's temporary sign gifts, which we would call miraculous gifts. And also the permanent edifying gifts. And we're working our way to the permanent edifying gifts. But in route, I think it's necessary that we look at these other gifts so that we can have a full, broad overview of how God set these up. And so the first one is we'll look at the section gifted men, and we'll begin looking at them, first of all, the apostles. The word apostolos, as most of you know, means someone sent, literally sent, to be sent off from, is what the word means. And in the context of spiritual gifts, apostles refers to a very special group of individuals who were selected by Jesus himself and sent out with a unique commission and divine credentials to act and speak authoritatively and speak by inspiration on his behalf. The New Testament provides special qualifications for apostles, and they are as follows. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, and if you'll go, they were replacing one of the apostles, and they said, okay, the replacement's going to have to meet these requirements. And so it gives certain requirements. The apostles were men who had been with the Lord from the time of John's baptism until his ascension. The apostle Paul noted repeatedly that he was the exception to this rule, wasn't he? Because he wasn't. He didn't meet that qualification. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, he refers to himself as the apostle that was abnormally born. And he constantly, because of that, had to defend his apostleship. Almost every single one of his letters, he had to defend his apostleship because of that. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, Acts 1, 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8. And I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here. You won't have time to look them all up. But you can come back if you'd like to study it further, and I'll be glad to share this with you. They were pioneers of the Christian faith. They received a personal call from Christ to preach the gospel, including Paul. He makes a point of the fact. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:17, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Their work was first time. They were groundbreakers. And it was first in time and importance because they were a major part of laying the foundation for the church for all times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Acts 2, 42. And just a note right here. Once the foundation is completed, others build on it. Paul will use that as an illustration. You don't find foundations being relaid on the fifth or the tenth floor of a building. Now I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Because there are some, maybe even among us, who will say our roots, our foundation began in a movement. Maybe Reformation, maybe Restoration. You don't relay the foundation. The foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And everyone who so desired since that time has built on that foundation and has not laid another foundation. And so our roots go back to the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and also verse 15 and 16. Today, we continue to build on that one foundation. The apostles were a select first century band. Their authority, their purpose, their position was unique. They have no present day successors. And if you're familiar with certain religious groups today, you know why I say that. Because there are some religious groups today that claim to be able to carry on the 12 apostles within their group. Signs, wonders, and miracles were the mark of an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just a little note here now at the end of this thought about apostles. The word apostle is used rarely in a generic sense, like the word deacon is used. And we've already talked about that. Sometimes it's used in a specific sense. Sometimes it's used in a generic sense. The word apostle is a couple of times in the New Testament used in a generic sense to refer to anyone who is sent out on a mission. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 would be two illustrations of the word being used that way. And so in that sense, anyone might be an apostle. Anyone who was sent out and commissioned. However, this would not constitute the gift of apostleship as the original 12 and the one who replaced them was. And so, the first of gifted men is the apostles. And then you have the prophets, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy enabled one to receive and speak forth truth as an inspired spokesman for God. The inspired spoken word later became the inspired written word. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now, let me make a few clarifying comments right here. The word prophet is frequently understood, I think, in a sense it may be too limited. Because lots of folks think of a prophet only in terms of someone who predicts the future. And while that was one of the functions of a prophet, it really was not the primary function of a prophet. The primary function of a prophet was simply to serve as a mouthpiece for God. Occasionally, the message from God included foretelling future events. And we even have an incident, at least one incident of that in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, Agabus predicted a famine for the entire Roman world. And then a little bit later in Acts chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, this same Agabus predicted Paul's imprisonment. And so that can be one of the roles of a prophet. But a prophet's primary role is to just speak the message from God, whatever that message may be. The apostles and prophets laid the foundational doctrine for the church of all time, as we've mentioned, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The prophets, in a similar way to the apostles, spoke for God during the foundation of the early church. And we don't think much about, we think a lot about apostles, but we don't think much about the role of prophets in the early church. But in contrast to the prophets, they didn't usually, prophets did not usually, they were not itinerant. They were not moving around like the apostles were. They remain located. They're found in local congregations in the New Testament. And rather than being sources of divine new doctrinal revelation, they gave practical teaching to the local church. They would warn the church about coming problems. They would give God's special message to local congregations regarding his will for their lives. And in addition, since the apostles were authoritative, the prophets were subject to the apostles' teaching. And so there is a hierarchy here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul will say, if anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Verse 38, he says, if he ignores this prophet, or someone who considers himself spiritually gifted, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. So, the apostles and the prophets had a threefold purpose. Foundation, Ephesians 2:20, says they're the foundation of the church. Revelation, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, says they were to make known that which was hidden in the past. And confirmation, the ability to do miracles that prove that they were speaking for God. And then when they pass from the scene, and they will, their ministry was taken over by another group, and we'll pick them up, Lord willing, in our next lesson. And that next group was evangelists and pastor teachers. And we'll talk about, that's actually a hyphenated word. It's not pastors and teachers. It is pastor teachers. And so the role that they played will, in a sense, and don't get on me until you hear what I have to say next week, okay? I'm not saying that evangelists are the equivalent of prophets and apostles, or that pastor teachers are the equivalent, but I'm saying that the role that they serve is going to be, in many ways, picked up by the evangelists and pastor teachers in the church. Now, having spiritual gifts, let me wrap this up for tonight. Having spiritual gifts doesn't make you spiritual. Corinth proves that, doesn't it? They had them all. And they weren't very spiritual at all, were they? They were carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, you are carnal, worldly, NIV says. Your gifts are not for you. They're for others. They're not for your benefit. They're for the benefit of the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 12:7, gifts are literally, quote, for the good of those gathered together. For the good of others. Not for self-edification, not for self-glorification. You see, that's exactly the problem that they had at Corinth. They were using particularly one of the gifts for their own edification, for their own glorification. Every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. A unique blend of talents to serve others and to glorify God. You're not going to be held accountable for the talents that I have. You're not going to be held accountable for the talents that anybody else has. But God is going to hold you accountable for the talents that he gave you. And you're going to answer to God for using those talents to benefit the church and to glorify God. After all, is that not what we're all about? Isn't that our purpose in existing as Christians? It's for the building up of the body and the glorifying of our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we look at these gifts, I want you to be serious about it. And I want you to realize that you have gifts and find a way to put those gifts to work so that you will have a ministry. And your life is, you're going to enjoy your Christian life a lot more than if you just sit there and wait for somebody to come along and ask you to do something. If you'll be aggressive about this and find your gifts and put them into practice in your life. Let's stand and sing.